From time to time, I am asked questions about Vaishnava aparad, offenses to Vaishnavas, which is unsurprising considering that in the Vaishnava scriptures, there is much warning about Vaishnava aparad and the terrible effects it can have in spoiling our chances of making any progress in Krishna consciousness, what to speak of the sinful reactions. There are two things. One thing is you can have very, very bad reactions, so you have to suffer terribly in very bad ways, and also, even more frightening, that our Krishna consciousness is stopped. So I often get asked questions about this and how to mitigate the offenses if caused, how not to make them in the first place. And that's really the thing, isn't it? It's to not make offenses. But we may do so, even unknowingly. There is an incident recorded in Sri Bhakti Ratnakara of Srila Rupa Goswami, who was absorbed internally in seeing the pastimes of Radha and Krishna and was unaware of anything going on around externally. And a devotee came into the presence of Rupa Goswami. The devotee was physically disabled, and Rupa Goswami, being quite unaware of this devotee in his presence, when that devotee came in his presence, he started laughing, because in his internal absorption, he saw some humorous scene in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. But that devotee took it that he's laughing at me because of my bodily defects and left there feeling offended. And Rupa Goswami, his meditation broke and he was unable to again enter those pastimes, and he couldn't understand why. Eventually the matter was resolved, but the point was made that even unknowingly he committed an offense, clearly to a Vaishnav on a lesser level. Of course, Vaishnavas are Vaishnavas, but still Rupa Goswami is at the very peak of devotional ecstasy. And the one who was thinking that he was being laughed at, we might think that, well, he should have thought that surely Rupa Goswami is not laughing at my bodily features. And even if he is, well, that you would think that if someone was a more advanced devotee, he wouldn't take offense at that. Now, there is no question of Rupa Goswami offending anyone, and a much lesser devotee cannot obstruct the devotional ecstasy of such a high-level devotee as Rupa Goswami. But sometimes such incidents are arranged by the Supreme Lord, like Parikshit Maharaj. He didn't offend Shamika Rishi, and he did in one sense, but it was not natural to him to do so. But impelled by the desire of the Lord to bring in the age of Kali, which was required, and to arrange for the speaking of the Bhagavatam and to show the greatness of Parikshit Maharaj, how he took the curse of Sringi. For various reasons, the Lord impelled him to act in an atypical way. And seemingly he made an offense, although actually a devotee on the level of Parikshit Maharaj cannot make an offense. What about us? The point I was making there with the story of Rupa Goswami, we may do so even unintentionally, completely unintentionally, completely unknowingly. That's possible. If somehow or other a Vaishnava is offended with us, that is not good for us. Even if they're wrong in being offended, that point is being made. The warning is there. Now, we have the tendency to commit offenses because that is our tendency in material life. We're always trying to show Ishvaroham aham bhogi siddhoham balavan sukhi. I'm on top. I'm great. I'm wonderful. I'm enjoying myself. I'm powerful. I'm controlling everything here. That's our tendency. And to put others down, envy is the hallmark of material life. And we bring that into devotional life. So we're trying to be devotees, but that tendency is there to criticize others, and we may bring that into devotional life and criticize other devotees. Also, a major symptom of someone who's completely pure in heart, Srila Rupa Goswami states in his Upadeshamrita, is Nindadi Shunya Hrida. In his heart, it's free from the tendency to criticize others. And then again, it becomes, it's a complex consideration because it is also the duty of those who are more senior to train those who are less senior, which means that telling them, you should not do this, you should do this, don't do that, why are you doing like this? And a junior is supposed to accept this kind of instruction. But we may also see in more advanced devotees doing something wrong, and someone should say something. There's a we're warned not to make Vaishnav aparad, but on the other hand, if we make it so free of any criticism that room is given to people who are not on the highest level to take advantage of that and do things that they shouldn't do, then that's inviting deviations. Now, it may be that someone is in a position of authority or maybe not in a position of authority, and they point out something genuinely wrong that a Vaishnav is doing, and the Vaishnav may feel offended by that. He shouldn't feel offended if he's actually doing something wrong. So it's a very nuanced subject. There are also those who take to devotional service and then they develop an extremely critical mentality. It's almost as if they take pleasure in pointing out the faults, especially of those who are very senior to them. It may seem to them like a kind of sport. What's the psychology behind this? That someone who is so much revered by others, and you show that you're very smart by pointing out all their faults and trying to show that, looking for faults, chidranuvesan, these two words are given, looking, searching for faults, fault finding, that it becomes, I just joined the movement a few months ago, but you see, I'm so intelligent, I can see the terrible faults of those who are not on the highest level, but they're being worshipped like that. Now, there may be something that we can see like that, but it's really, it must be a big boost for the ego of those who are pointing out faults like that, but it's not at all good for their spiritual life. Now, you may say, well, I just made an offense by referring to them as egoistic. Where do you draw the line? It's hard to say. It can be hard to say. What constitutes an offense? How can we avoid offenses? Even if unintentionally we make offenses, how much do we point out faults in others we should do to try to help correct them and to maintain proper behavior in Vaishnava society, without which it just all goes to hell. On the other hand, we're strongly warned about Vaishnava aparad. Where's the beginning and where's the end of all this? Well, first of all, the beginning is to try to understand what actually constitutes offenses, Vaishnava aparad. From Skanda Purana, it's stated, Hanti nindati vaidveshthi Vaishnavan nabhinandati Kudyate yati no harsham darshane parana patanani shat. Six kinds of offenders to Vaishnavas who fall into hell with the generations of their ancestors. One who kills a devotee, well, that's very extreme, but not unheard of even within Vaishnava society. One who blasphemes devotees. Now, we have the word blaspheme in English, and we also have the word criticize, but they're both of these words are subsumed under the term ninda in Sanskrit. Sadhu ninda, the first of the offenses, the 10 offenses to the holy name. The first one is to blaspheme devotees, to criticize them unreasonably, unfairly, with a bad motive. Three, one who is envious of devotees. Now, this doesn't mean dvishti. It means to dvishti. Means to have an attitude of dislike toward them. Now, this is not a physical offense. It's not a verbal offense. It's a mental offense, even to have a wrong attitude toward Vaishnavas. And usually, if one has something in the mind, it becomes manifest either verbally or physically at some point. One who fails to offer obeisances to Vaishnavas upon seeing them. One who becomes angry with a Vaishnava. Then again, sometimes it may become necessary, especially if one is in the position of a guru or someone who's training up newcomers. Six, one who does not become joyful upon seeing a Vaishnava. So to fail to be happy upon seeing a Vaishnava is an offense. These are the six kinds of offenses. Basic, and then could be expanded into so many others. Now, I recently got an inquiry by email. What do you do? How to get free of it in the case of committing offense against a Vaishnava? The general procedure is that you beg forgiveness. But what if that's not possible? Maybe the Vaishnava is out of reach, passed away, or there are other reasons to not do so. And the other reasons by which one cannot beg forgiveness. And the devotee who wrote this said, I'd appreciate it if you could share your own perspective on the matter, as well as that of the previous acharyas, if you know of specific statements that could apply in such cases. Now, I replied that, well, it's hard to see in these days of the internet that someone could be so out of reach unless they deliberately sequester themselves. And I was replied to that, well, it may be. For instance, the devotee who had sent me the question said, I've been trying to get a hold of a friend, not someone I'd committed an offense to, but a friend to try for some reason, but is he's out of range of any, could be not answering his phone. I've been trying for a month. It could be in a village which is out of range of, or an area which is out of range of mobile phones. There are 25,000 of them in India, so he informed me. He's not responding to emails, so he's out of reach. So there may be cases like that. Or it may be that someone's lost touch. And I know of several cases of godbrothers who you just don't hear about them. They were regularly in contact, and then you just, what happened? Did they die? What? Just seen or heard of? You don't know what happened. So there may be cases like that. There may be a case. There may be cases where one misbehaves to someone you don't know who it is. Just like, for instance, you may be in a managerial position or some position of authority in a temple, and you just, there's so many devotees visiting at a festival, and you just they're getting a bit out of hand or something, pushing for prasadam, and you just shout at all of them unreasonably. I know myself, and I was in a temple once, and I was just standing. It was in a festival. It was quite packed, and I was standing in a packed temple room, and all of a sudden I'm pushed out of the way by a Mataji devotee who just decided she wanted to go from A to B, and she decided the way to do so was just push everyone out of the way. I was shocked. I guess she didn't look to see what she was doing or who she was doing it to. But that's not how you behave with Vaishnavas. I'm not saying a Vaishnava, but I wasn't the only one that was getting pushed out of the way. So it may be that someone thinks, I've got to get from here to there. I've got an important service to do. So I need to get there quickly, and therefore it's justified. Well, maybe, maybe not. Compelling external reasons. The devotee I wrote this to said that compelling external reasons not to approach someone, even if they're offended, to seek forgiveness. Now, he gives the example that he's seen on several occasions someone has an affair with a devotee's wife, which is an offense against the husband. But if the husband doesn't know, and if the offender decides to come out and beg forgiveness, it might end up in breaking up the family, or in violence to the wife, or to himself. He might be ready to accept that, but that's just an example. So there may be, and then what if someone's passed away, and you realize, oh, I should have seen him and asked for forgiveness. What about those things I did wrong? Well, one thing is, we see the example of Srila Prabhupada, absolutely faultless, spotless, Paramahamsa, but he preached very strongly, and he was very critical of some of his godbrothers, and toward the end of life he called some of his godbrothers and asked for forgiveness for his offenses. And of course they said, no, you didn't commit any offenses. But from Prabhupada's point of view, it seems he thought like that because he's a pure devotee and he always thinks I'm very fallen. But that's also an example to us. At the end of life, one should try to, when one knows that one is about to leave this world, one should try to settle all especially at the end of life, try to settle all outstanding bad feelings or whatever, which do arise in the course of life of pretty much anyone in this world. We find that Yudhishthira Maharaj is called Ajata Shatru, one whose enemy was not born, but then he didn't instigate any reason for anyone to be envious of him, but nevertheless there were people who were envious of him. But it's unusual because even Yudhishthira Maharaj, he had so many enemies. He wasn't out to make enemies. He didn't act in a way that anyone should have been envious of him, but it's just the way of this world that we create enmity. And in the course of our ordinary dealings, we have to sometimes favor someone sometimes disfavor someone. It's very difficult to go in this world without being disliked or thought of badly by others, even among devotees. So at least toward the end of life, we should try to get free from that, or seek forgiveness from those we think we may have offended. And daily in the temples, we offer obeisance, vancha kalpa tarubhyas charkibha sindhubhya avacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namah. Important mantra. Offer obeisance to all the Vaishnavas. But still, there may be. What do you do if someone's died? There are many, many warnings about this. In Chaitanya Bhagavat, there are so many warnings about making offenses to Vaishnavas. But in the same Chaitanya Bhagavat, we find Vrindavan Das Thakur saying that he will kick on the head of anyone who doesn't accept Nityananda Prabhu. And that sounds like, well, wait a minute, that could be an offense. We might think like that. So then comes in the consideration of Siddhanta. If we don't accept Nityananda Prabhu, for instance, such a person is very fortunate if he can be kicked in the head by Vrindavan Das, such a great devotee, and get the dust of Vrindavan Das on his head. But it might seem contradictory. There's so much warning against Vaishnava Aparad, but at the same time he takes a very strong position against those seeming Vaishnavas who do not accept Nityananda Prabhu. So that shows we have to be strong in Siddhanta, in understanding what are the proper conclusions to reject and to speak strongly against those who propagate wrong ideas about devotional service and mislead others. That is not an offense. Rather, we're more likely to make an offense by not pointing out the wrongs of those who are wrong. Sounds like a dangerous business. Kshurasya dhara nishita duratyaya durgang patis tat kavayo vadanti. The path of spiritual life is like a razor's edge, say the learned. Difficult path. Okay, here's one quote from Chaitanya Bhagavat. Yete kule vaishnava janma kene noi tatapio sarvotam sarva shastra koi. Je papishta boishnava jati buddhi kore janme janme adham jonite dubi mare. All the scriptures state that a Vaishnava should never be seen in terms of his birth. We find this repeatedly in the Gaudiya, especially in the Gaudiya literature. It's a big thing. Caste status, birth status in Indian society is a big thing. Looking down on people because they're not or a high enough level socially. But Chaitanya Bhagavat says that if you see a Vaishnava in terms of his birth, looking down on him, thinking that he's of a lower birth, I'm better because I'm of higher family. Such a person will again and again, for such an offense, be born in a lower species. Reading from Srila Prabhupada's purport to Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 10, Text 24. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that by offending a Vaishnava, one finishes all his spiritual activities. Offending a Vaishnava is considered the mad elephant offense. A mad elephant can destroy an entire garden which has been developed with great labor. One may attain the topmost platform of devotional service, but somehow or other, if he offends a Vaishnava, the whole structure collapses. Unconsciously, King Rahugana offended Jarabharat, but due to his good sense, he asked to be excused. This is the process by which one can be relieved from a Vaishnava parada. Krishna is always very simple and by nature merciful. When one commits an offense at the feet of a Vaishnava, one must immediately apologize to such a personality so that his spiritual advancement may not be hampered. Krishna is always very simple. Yeah, the Vaishnava is very simple and by nature merciful. Also, then from same section of Bhagavatam, purport, Prabhupada. Everyone should be very cautious not to commit an offense at the lotus feet of a Vaishnava. Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur in the Chaitanya Bhagavat says, Shulapanisham jadi bhakta ninda kare bhagavat praman tatapi shigra mori. Hena boishnaveri ninda saragya hoi shijane adha pata sarvashastri koi. Even if one is on the level of Lord Shiva, who carries a trident in his hand, one will nevertheless fall down from his spiritual position if he tries to insult a Vaishnava. That is also the verdict. That is the verdict of all Vedic scriptures. Also in Chaitanya Bhagavat, Vaishnava ninda karibek jargon ta raka samartya nahik konajan. Shulapanisham jadi Vaishnaveri ninde tatapi ho nasha jai kahe shastra brinde. Ihana mania jai sujan ninda kare janme janme se papishta doiba doshe mare. One who blasphemes a Vaishnava cannot be protected by anyone. Even if a person is as strong as Lord Shiva, if he blasphemes a Vaishnava, he is sure to be destroyed. This is the verdict of all Shastras. If one does not care for the verdict of the Shastras and dare blaspheme a Vaishnava, he suffers life after life because of this. These are some... I'll backtrack a bit here. This question I sent out on an email conference. What do you do if you offend a Vaishnava and you're not in a position to beg forgiveness? And I asked for any Shastric insights on this. I got lots and lots of quotes sent, including the ones I've just been reading, which don't really answer the question, but they bring into focus why it's a question worth asking and why we shouldn't. The particular quotes I'm reading now, they don't answer the question of how to get free from such offense, but they strongly underline the point that we shouldn't make an offense. But then again, as I've been discussing, it can be hard also. It just can happen practically unknowingly. Here's a quote from Srila Prabhupada's purport to Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 26, Text 24. Pure consciousness can be revived by the process of sacrifice, charity, pious activities, etc. But when one pollutes his Krishna consciousness by offending a Brahmana or a Vaishnava, it is very difficult to revive. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has described the Vaishnava parada, or offense to a Vaishnava, as the mad elephant offense. One should be very careful not to offend a Vaishnava or a Brahmana. Even the great yogi Durvasa was harassed by the Sudarshan Chakra when he offended the Vaishnava Maharaj Ambarish, who was neither a Brahmana nor a sannyasi but an ordinary householder. Maharaj Ambarish was a Vaishnava, and consequently Durvasa Muni was chastised. The conclusion is that if Krishna consciousness is covered by material sins, one can eliminate the sins simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. But if one pollutes his Krishna consciousness by offending a Brahmana or a Vaishnava, one cannot revive it until one properly atones for the sin by pleasing the offended Vaishnava or Brahmana. This was the course that Durvasa Muni had to follow, for he surrendered unto Maharaj Ambarish. A Vaishnava aparad cannot be atoned for by any means other than begging the pardon of the offended Vaishnava. So this is the crucial point. A Vaishnava aparad cannot be atoned for by any means other than by begging the pardon of the offended Vaishnava. So what do you do if the Vaishnava passed away, or somehow you're not in a position to beg forgiveness? The example of Durvasa Muni is very well known in relation to Maharaj Ambarish. Maharaj Ambarish didn't feel offended because he was a great Vaishnava. That's another point. You can't really make an offense to a real Vaishnava doesn't feel offended. But Krishna and the other Vaishnavas don't like to see that. And it was Lord Vishnu who had appointed his Sudarshan Chakra to watch over Maharaj Ambarish to protect him, who instigated the action that Durvasa should be chased with the intention of killing by the Sudarshan Chakra. And when Durvasa Muni went to Lord Vishnu, Lord Vishnu said, "I can't forgive you. You have to beg forgiveness from Ambarish Maharaj." That would be more prestigious. When you wouldn't lose your prestige by, Durvasa Muni would not have lost his prestige by, if so much if he had begged for, if Lord Vishnu had forgiven him, because Lord Vishnu is higher than anyone. But Ambarish Maharaj appeared to be much less than Durvasa. He appeared to be a worldly man, a married man, a kshatriya, not a brahmana, not a great yogi like Durvasa, but Durvasa had to beg forgiveness from Ambarish Maharaj, which was great mercy on Durvasa, because then his consciousness changed, actually, from being a proud yogi to being able to participate in Krishna's pastimes. That's in some way or other. So that point, Durvasa, out of fear, had to surrender to Maharaj Ambarish, fear of punishment. But that's not for a Vaishnava, that's not the best motive. Not the best motive. Oh, if I don't get free from the offense, then I will have to suffer. But the real motive should be, I displeased a Vaishnava. One thing, my Krishna consciousness is going to suffer, and the other thing, why did I cause discontent in the mind of a Vaishnava? So another quote sent to me on the email conference, again, from Chaitanya Bhagavat. There's so many in Chaitanya Bhagavat about Vaishnava aparad. Jai Vaishnav sthane aparad hoy jar puna she kamile she guche nahi ar nahaya. When someone offends a Vaishnava, he is not relieved until he is forgiven by that same Vaishnava. So the same point is, just try to avoid Vaishnava aparad. But it happens, otherwise there wouldn't be discussion of it, and there wouldn't be so much discussion of it if it was not fairly common. Common enough to make a point about it. Now, someone suggested from a narration from the Padma Purana also, which is related by Kalidas, the poet, in the Raghu Vansha, in the matter of Maharaj Dilip, also known as Kartavanga. The story is of Vashishta speaking to the king, that, O king, formerly you waited upon the chief of the gods, means he served Indra, and remembering this, your young wife who had bathed, which means after her menstrual period, started for your home. So the king, in his previous life, he was eager to have a child, which means he was eager to go and unite with his wife sexually, which is a pious activity, to unite with one's wife for the sake of having a child. But as he was going along, he was hurrying along. He was eager to go home and meet his wife and have sexual union with her. And he didn't even notice that there was a Kamadhenu, a worshipable cow of the heavenly world, and he just didn't even notice her. She became upset that this man should have stopped, offered obeisance. And then she said, the Kamadhenu, the cow, offered a curse. You will not get a son. A son will not be born to you until you serve my progeny. But the man in his previous life, Maharaj Kartavanga in his previous life, didn't even hear this, didn't even know anything about this. So what happened? He didn't get a son. So then Maharaj Kartavanga, he's not getting a child, not getting a son, and then having understood this from Vashishta, why am I not getting a son? What did I do? What was my impious act? Then Maharaj Kartavanga sent his wife to serve the granddaughter of this Kamadhenu along with her calf. So the devotee is saying that, well, if someone has passed away, you can serve their descendants, maybe their disciples, maybe, but this is an anecdote. The Kamadhenu gives the way, she herself gave the way out of the curse. But it's not a general case. Now, maybe that's a good idea. If, say, so you some venerable personality you've insulted or whatever, if they passed away, you could serve their disciples. It's not exactly the same thing. Madhurya Kadambani of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Discussing the point of getting free from Vaishnava Parad, says that one should apologize and beg forgiveness, praise him, try to please him in all respects. If still he's not satisfied, then take shelter of the holy name. Now, this could apply then, you could say, even if someone's passed away, take shelter of the holy name. But there's a problem with that. You may think, well, anyway, I'm chanting, so I don't really need to do anything else. The regret should be there, but you can pray to, I'd suggested you pray to that person who has passed away. You please show me the way to be free from this offense. Please forgive me. But you can never really know, and unless there's some really divine sign. You can never really know whether you're getting free from that or not. Here's a quote from Chaitanya Charitamrita sent by one devotee in response to this. In the matter of Gopal Chapal having offended Srivast Thakur and asking forgiveness when he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "O sinful person, envious of pure devotees, I shall not deliver you. Rather, I shall have you bitten by germs for many millions of years." In the purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, "We should note herein that all our sufferings in this material world, especially from disease, are due to our past sinful activities, and of all sinful activities, actions directed against a pure devotee out of sheer envy are considered extremely severe." Yeah, Gopal Chapal, he acted in an envious way with Srivast Thakur, which he might have done with any other person. He might have acted like that. One person in this world is envious of another and they act in a way inimical to that person. So that's going on in the material world. That's not good. That's material life. But if you see a Vaishnava as some other kind of person who is worthy of my denigrating and don't realize how great a Vaishnava is, if someone is envious and acts inimically without any proper reason towards someone, that is sinful. But if you do that toward a pure devotee, or even any devotee, that becomes much worse. Now, the person may not realize the greatness of a Vaishnava, which is why they act inimically toward them. But still, they get the terrible. You get much worse reaction. So continuing from the purport, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted Gopal Chapal to understand the cause of his suffering. "Any person who disturbs a pure devotee engaged in broadcasting the holy name of the Lord is certainly punished like Gopal Chapal." This is the instruction of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. As we shall see, one who offends a pure devotee can never satisfy Chaitanya Mahaprabhu unless and until he sincerely regrets his offense and thus rectifies it. Now, the person who sent this quote said, this is the way you can get free from your offense. Sincerely regret it. Okay, but our sincere regret may not be that very sincere. We say, okay, I sincerely regret it. But then we have to see how sincerely regrets his offense and thus rectifies it. But then we have to see, how did Gopal Chapal rectify it? It wasn't that he just said, I sincerely regret it. It was all finished. Continuing from this section of Chaitanya Charitamrita, "You have committed an offense at the lotus feet of Srivast Thakur," the Lord said. "First you must go there and beg for his mercy, and then if he gives you his blessings and you do not commit such sins again, you will be freed from these reactions." So, it's not just a matter of feeling sincere regret, but he had to go to Srivast Thakur, surrender. See, what he did, Gopal Chapal, he made an arrangement to try to make Srivast Thakur look very bad, to try to put him down. But then, to get free from the reactions of his sins, which are Krishna's mercy on him, to show that you shouldn't do such things, then he had to take a position of humility and prostrate himself before Srivast Thakur. And instead of trying, it becomes the opposite. He tried to show Srivast is so much lower than me, I'm so much greater, but then he had to be seen publicly to that I am less, he is greater than me. It just turning one's false ego upside down, which is very purifying if one can do that. But it requires a total change of consciousness. Now, another suggestion from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Bhajana Rahasya. This again coming on the internet. How to get free from aparad. The nine symptoms of bhav, beginning with shanti, may appear to be observed in a person whose heart is disturbed by aparad, but his heart is actually hard like stone and he is worthy of reproach. However, if that person associates with devotees, he will gradually pass through anartha nivritti and come to nishtha and progress to the upper stages. Then at the suitable time, the offenses hardening his heart will be removed and his heart may melt. By receiving the mercy of Vaishnavas and a pure Niskinchana Mahabhagavad Guru and practicing spiritual life under their guidance, one will become free from the influence of aparadhas and anarthas. So then, quoting this, someone suggested, well, you associate with devotees, you go on with Krishna conscious activities, and you'll get free from aparads. But again, it's non-specific. You may say, well, I'm associated with devotees, I'm going on with devotional life, so I really don't have to do anything more than I'm doing. This passage doesn't address any specific offense, but it's the tendency to offend will go away by becoming purified. It doesn't address any specific one. Now, I got a lot of quotes, stories sent from Chaitanya Bhagavat by one devotee in response, how can you get free from offenses in previous lives? And he sent the story, which is given in Chaitanya Bhagavat. One of the stories given is that how Krishna delivered his six elder brothers who had been killed by Kamsa. And one by one they were killed and they went to, they took their next birth and were living with Bali Maharaj. And the story why they were killed by one, the six sons were previously, why did it happen? Well, because Kamsa was afraid that the sons would kill him. But the background to it is that they were highly elevated personalities, sons of Prajapati Marichi. They laughed at Lord Brahma, their grandfather, when they saw Brahma chasing after his own daughter. For this, they fell down, and they had to take birth in the family of demons. Then they were born as children of Hiranyakashipu, and then they died under Indra's thunderbolt, and then Yogamaya took them and put them in the womb of Devaki. And so they had to suffer. And they were suffered by being killed by Kamsa. And eventually what happened, they were brought back at Devaki's request from the dead, so to speak. And they again took the form of babies, and one by one they sucked the breast of Devaki. And because that breast had been sucked by Krishna, they were taking Krishna prasad, and they were delivered, and they went back to their position in the higher worlds. So the person who sent this said, well, there you go. Take prasadam and you'll be freed from offenses committed in a previous life. Not exactly. We're all taking prasadam regularly, but this was a special case. And you can't, from a special case, extrapolate that and make a general case of it. Then, the pastime of another one from Chaitanya Bhagavat, in which Shachi Devi, the mother of Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, she cannot get prema because she has made an offense to Advaita Acharya. It's impossible for Sachimata to make any offense. But there was a semblance of it created by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's to teach the world, because her first surviving son, Sachimata, Vishvamba, had left home and taken sannyas after associating with Advaita Acharya, who had awakened in Vishvamba spiritual consciousness. He's always in full spiritual consciousness, but this is the pastime of the Lord. And as a result, Vishvamba had no desire to enter family life and left home and took sannyas. And then Sachimata saw that what was happening, her son, Vishvarup was the first son who survived. And then Vishvamba, later to be known as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then he was the only son left at home. Vishvamba married Lakshmi Priya, and Sachimata thought, oh, good, he's married. All right, good, he didn't take sannyas. But then Vishvambara was associating so much with Advaita Acharya and not very much with his wife. And Sachimata became very afraid at heart, thinking that, oh, my son is more attached to hearing from Advaita than associating with his wife. He's also going to become detached from material life and take sannyas. She became very afraid. And in her mind, she had some bad feeling toward Advaita on this account. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said she cannot get Krishna prema. The only way she can get is by getting the mercy of Advaita. So the Lord arranged such a situation where Advaita Chandra, he was dancing in ecstasy and fell on the ground unconscious. And at that time, Sachimata took the dust from his feet, realizing, I have to get free from the offense by taking the dust from his feet. And then she was relieved. Not that Advaita even knew that she had any bad feeling, nor anyone else knew except Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But by this expression of, I seek forgiveness. Because the thing is, Advaita would, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Vishvambara at that time said, she has to take the dust from Advaita's feet. And Advaita said, no way, I'm not going to get the dust from my feet. No way, how can I do that? That would be a great offense on my part, because Sachimata, she's the mother of the whole universe. So Sachimata did so when Advaita was unable to resist, and she was freed from her so-called offense. Then so what do you do? Then, how does that pertain to this situation of someone who's passed away? Do you go to the samadhi and take dust from that and put it on your head? Yeah, you can do that. If they have a samadhi, if you can find, if they're out of touch, you get a picture and put some dust on their feet and take, what do you do? It's demonstrated, this anecdote, this pastime from Chaitanya Bhagavat demonstrates how we have to be so careful of offenses to Vaishnavas, how we can get free from them. But exactly, if someone is out of touch for various reasons, especially due to having passed away, doesn't give any insight into that. Then the devotee who sent this gave the example of Narada Muni cursing Nalakuvara Manigriva. He didn't take any personal offense, but then they got delivered by the mercy of Narada Muni. So what do you do? What's the recommendation here? You offend a Vaishnav so much that they curse you, and then eventually that will turn out to your good. That's a strange suggestion. Then again, this devotee gives from Chaitanya Bhagavat the story of Devananda Pandit. I'll just say it in brief. Devananda Pandit offended Srivast Thakur, Devananda Pandit used to explain Srimad Bhagavatam, but in an impersonalistic way. You may wonder how that is possible, but it's going on until the present day. In the previous generation, when Srila Prabhupada was present in this world, the most famous speaker on Srimad Bhagavatam in all of North India was this, what is his name, Akhandanand, who was an impersonalist. He explained Bhagavatam in an impersonalistic way. Devananda Pandit did so also. And Srivast Thakur had come to listen to his explanation of Bhagavatam. And when Srivas had ecstatic symptoms on hearing the description of Bhagavatam, the students of Devananda Pandit mistreated Srivas. And Devananda's offense was he didn't say anything. He allowed it to go on. So he became an offender. And he had to suffer. But what happened, even though Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very angry at Devananda for having insulted Srivas, but eventually Devananda came in contact with Vakreshwara Pandit, who was another great devotee of Lord Chaitanya. Somehow or other, Vakreshwara Pandit took mercy on Devananda, and Devananda served Vakreshwara very nicely. I'm just glossing over the story very quickly here. And as a result of that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became pleased with Devananda. So there's a suggestion from that if you can't satisfy one Vaishnava, try to satisfy another. It's not the standard process, but it is a different case also, because Devananda, he wasn't a Vaishnava who had made a mistake by offending another Vaishnava, but he was a non-Vaishnava who had offended one Vaishnava, but then he served another Vaishnava, and by that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became pleased with him. So yeah, serving Vaishnavas is always good. And we can try to serve Vaishnavas. There is a narration in the history, it just came to my mind, in the history of the kings of Orissa. One of them, I don't remember, before the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as far as I remember, because anyway, yeah. So accidentally that king had killed a brahmana. Was it a brahmana or a cow? I think it was a brahmana. Accidentally killed a brahmana. And then he's just spent the whole of the rest of his life doing pious activities, giving profuse charity to brahmanas and building temples. He never thought he could get free from that offense, but he really tried his best and did what he could. Going on, more quotes. Again, a quote from Chaitanya Bhagavat about how Lord Shiva was freed from the offense of fighting with Lord Krishna by taking shelter of Lord Krishna. And then Lord Krishna sent him to Ekamrakavana, which is Bhuvaneshwar, and declaring that anyone who goes to that place, whatever you do there is so very auspicious, which I don't see what's related. And then there's the story of Pundarik Vidyanidhi feeling offensive toward the servants of Lord Chaitanya, And Pundarik Vidyanidhi thought, why are they dressing, sorry, the servants of Lord Jagannath, why are they dressing Lord Jagannath with cloth, which is forbidden in scripture? Then at night, Krishna and Balaram came and punched and beat Pundarik Vidyanidhi. So I don't know what we're supposed to learn from this, that we're such great devotees that Krishna himself will personally come and beat us. Then another one, he's more from Chaitanya Bhagavat. It's a narration from Chaitanya Bhagavat, but I don't see what it's got particularly to. He goes on and on and on, and then it says, in the course of this narration, one brahmana came and firmly took hold of Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet and prayed, I am so sinful that I did not know the glories of devotional service, so I degraded myself by blaspheming the Vaishnavas. I would always make blasphemous statements like, who can be a Vaishnava in Kali Yuga? What is this kirtan? O Lord, when I now remember those sinful activities, my heart constantly burns with repentance. To deliver the entire world, you are as powerful as a lion. Please tell me how to nullify those sins. So Lord Chaitanya said to the brahmana, who's sincerely regretting his offenses, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, one who has taken poison must drink nectar with the same mouth. Then the effect of poison will be neutralized, and by the influence of the nectar, his body will become immortal. All the blasphemous statements that you spoke in ignorance are just like poison. Now you must constantly drink the nectar of chanting the name and qualities of Krishna with the same mouth. With the same mouth that you blasphemed the Vaishnavas, you should glorify the Vaishnavas. So this, it was a general case. It wasn't the brahmana was in general blasphemous to Vaishnavas. Now, not a specific case, but that can be taken if one has blasphemed a Vaishnava and one can glorify that Vaishnava. But, we'll get to that. But unless and until the Vaishnava tells, yes, I'm satisfied with you. Or maybe there's some divine sign, then we can never know. What about living in, let's go and live in, I was going to say Vrindavan, but let's go and live in Navadvip. Because offenders are the object of punishment at other holy pilgrimage places, including Vrindavan. Offenses in Vrindavan lead to punishment, but not in Navadvip. Offenders are purified in Navadvip. Well, punishment is also one way of purification, but that doesn't happen. The example is Jagai and Madhai, who committed great offenses, yet still received Nitayan Gaura. They received their mercy. So, this is from Navadvipa Dham Mahatmya of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. The abode of Lord Gauranga, his name, his form and qualities do not consider offense, rather they deliver one from offense. If the devotee has an offensive nature in his heart, Krishna's name and abode will deliver him only after a long time, but Gauranga's name and abode immediately bestow prema on the devotee, for offenses create no obstacle and are easily overcome. So we should chant, Gauranga, Gauranga, and go and live in Navadvip Dham. However, Jiva Goswami asked Nityananda Prabhu, who was describing this, but I see many people live in Navadvip, but they don't seem to be in Krishna Bhakti. They don't seem to have any particular inclination toward Krishna or Gauranga, even though they're living in the Dham, and they don't seem to be free of offenses. So what's going on? Nityananda Prabhu replied, that materialistic persons may appear to be living in Navaridham, but they're not. There's a covering called Prodhamaya, whereby one appears to be living in the Dham, but they're not. If they haven't developed a relationship with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then they're not really in the Dham at all. One may be thinking, yes, I'm living in Navadvidham, but you're not really there. Unless one has developed a relationship with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through the medium of a devotee, which it almost seems to cancel out that you live in Navadvip and you'll be free from offenses, but you have to make a real relationship with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then again, you may wonder, well, am I really making a relationship? Yes, if we're taking shelter of the devotees and performing devotional service in Navadvidham or serving the mission of Navadvidham to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. But then we see in Vaishnava society, even in Mayapur and Navadvip, that devotees do behave offensively toward each other. Koladvip is the sacred place where all offenses are absolved. It's called Aparad Bhanjara Stan, Aparad Bhanjara Parp. That's part of Navadvip. But again, one has to really desire that. So there are no offenses in Navadvip, but you have to be very sincere to avail of this. And that's really what it's all about. If there's sincere repentance, then even if circumstantially we're not able to beg forgiveness from a Vaishnava we have offended, then Krishna within our heart will make the arrangement by which we can become free from that offense. And even if we do superficially beg forgiveness, but there's not sincere repentance in the heart, then that will not really help us. The offensive mentality will remain. Nityananda is very merciful. Take shelter of Nityananda. Krishna will help us. Still the point, a Vaishnava aparad cannot be atoned for any means, by any means other than by begging the pardon of the offended Vaishnava. So it may be too late if the Vaishnava has passed away. We don't know. We can't know. It may be that it carries on to another life. We may have to take birth again. And even if we're doing everything else in Krishna consciousness very nicely, if we've offended a Vaishnava severely, that they feel very bad about us, then, or if we've acted in such a way that we've that may happen. In managers in the Krishna consciousness movement, sometimes they make decisions which we've seen in our movement. They make decisions which really badly affect the spiritual life of devotees, or they do things, and they may have to suffer for that. And we may be doing everything else properly to develop Krishna consciousness, but it may carry on to another life. That it may, as in the case of the sons of Marichi, may take a few lives to get free from that. If you can't beg forgiveness we don't know if we're forgiven or not. So it's a very serious thing. What can we do? Then we have to cultivate humility, beg for forgiveness, but at the same time we have to go in the world like lions to preach the message of Gauranga. So, kshurasya dhara nishita duratyaya. It's a razor's edge. We go on chanting taking shelter of the Vaishnava Mahajanas, the great devotees, praying for their mercy, that they may intercede on our behalf. They may help us to overcome all obstacles that we knowingly or unknowingly make in our devotional lives. So there's an answer. How, what do we do if we have offended a devotee who's, for instance, passed away? We may have to wait till the next life to get an opportunity to requite that. That may be. In the case of ordinary sins, that happens, that we carry a relationship with the person. If we've offended them, then we have to take birth. And just like, for instance, a person who's committing abortion, they will have to take birth and be aborted. It's not exactly the same, but it works on the same principle. So, yeah, if this is making us feel afraid, yeah, we should feel afraid. I'm speaking these things. I should be afraid. We should all be afraid of making offenses. Hare Krishna. Vancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya vicha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah dante nithaya chunakang padayo nipatya kritva chakakushatame tadam ravimi he sadhava sakala eva vihaya durat gauranga chandra charane kuruta Parivadatu jano yatatata vananu mukharo na vayang vicharayamaha Hari rasamadira madati matta bhuvi vilutama natama nirvishama Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare